Welcome to our Saturday service. We will just continue from where we stopped. We were saying that none will awake in the first resurrection as an old man or as an old woman. And this gives us hope, because many children of God, many saints of God, they go out of this life when the Lord has blessed them with age, in their 80s, 80-something, 90s, and they are frail, they are weak, they can't do much. If they were to resurrect in that condition, in that state, one would wonder what they would do in the kingdom of God. One would wonder whether they would help Christ to establish God's order in the millennial kingdom. But thank God, none will awake, none will resurrect as an old man, none will resurrect as an old woman, weak and frail, but they will come up with the strength of a youth. So they will resurrect with the freshness of youth. Every child of God will resurrect with the freshness of youth, but with the maturity of age. Thank God for that. Now, not just because they are resurrecting with the freshness of youth does not mean that they will have a youthful mind, but they are going to resurrect with the maturity of age. They will have a vigor, the vigor enhanced by mortality or celestial body. So that will be quite something that will help them to work with Christ. They will have the vigor enhanced by mortality or celestial bodies. And Christ is going to bring many sons unto glory. There will be that glory that Christ will give his children, a glory that one desires to have. If you look at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10, for it became him for whom are all things, by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. So he's bringing many sons unto glory. Now, what is that glory that we're talking about? that Christ will bring many sons unto glory. What is the glory we are talking about? Part of that glory is the dew of eternal youth, being with that strength forever and ever and ever and ever, that freshness of youth, that strength of youth, being with that dew of youth forever. So part of that glory is the dew of eternal youth. That will be wonderful. That's why they will be able to help Christ establish God's order. They will have the necessary strength, and enhanced by immortality for these that are the bride members and the others' celestial bodies, they will really function very well to establish the theocratic Davidic kingdom on the face of this earth. So, that is part of the glory we are talking about. And this is one of the rewards that we hear of, or we read of, Revelation 22. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be, in Revelation here, Revelation 22. This is one of the rewards, that glory is one of the rewards of Revelation 22 and verse 12, the scripture that we often quote. Revelation 22:12, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. As a child of God, you should not only protect your salvation, you should not only make sure that you are standing in the faith. It says, examine yourself and see whether you are in the faith. Paul admonished the church in Corinth, don't just be there, live carelessly. And you don't check yourself whether you are still in the faith or you have left the faith. Paul admonished the saints in Corinth, say, examine yourself, check yourself, see if you are still serving God right, see if you are still standing right. You could have backslidden, you could have left the Lord. See if you are living right, whether you are obeying God, whether we are doing what God wants it to be done, or you are just living carelessly. So, part of our duties, not only to keep and protect our salvation, to make sure that we are saved, we are doing right, we are concerned about the church. Many people just live on their own. They live separately, not connected to the church. Where is your reward going to come from? Where is your reward if you are far? I know there are situations where you are far from church, because of work, you are far from where you could actively participate in the affairs of the church. There are cases of that, but even then, you connect yourself, you have a pastor, you counsel with him, and there is a way you communicate, and you are fed, and you stand with the work of God at which church you belong, the work of God, you pay your tithe, you pay your offerings, you give your pledges. You make sure that you are doing what God expects you to do, keeping yourself alive. And so, it's not only keeping ourselves alive, that is the first thing, but then, what will you be rewarded for? There is a work to be done. There is the gospel to be preached. Are you reaching to your neighbors with this gospel? Are you speaking to them about the Lord? Do you witness to them? If you have known the truth, if the Lord has had mercy upon you, and you know the truth, you know that there is something called the body of Christ, are you talking to your neighbors, to your people, to the people at the place of work? It doesn't matter where you are, you can talk to somebody, you can work. And then, are you actively involved in the activities, especially if you are where your church is. You are an active member, whether they are building the sanctuary, whether they want to buy a plot of land, whether they are reaching out in certain cities. Are you making sure, as the Lord helps you, you support that work, You support every program. You must be rewarded. The saints of God that I need, are you taking care of them? Are you sharing with them what God has given you? Do something that the Lord will reward you for. Don't just sit and just say, I want to keep my little soul. I want to make sure that I'm alive. And you pray and you read the Bible and that's it. That's not enough. It's good if you are not sinning. If you are not committing sin, it's good. That's good. It's good to pray. It's good to read the Bible. We should do that. The Bible commands us to read the Bible. We must know God's Word. How are we going to live if we don't know what the Word of God says? But on top of that, we must do something that we shall be rewarded for. And that takes working, reaching out, laboring with our pastors. The pastor has the vision. Do what he says. Obey. Whether he's saying, we are now involved in this activity, make sure that you are involved in that activity. Don't stand aloof. Don't just look and say, I don't have anything. God knows you have something. Just be involved in what is going on. Don't just pay tithes and just say, well, I think I'm doing that. You have not started giving. If you only pay tithes, let me give you the bad news, or which is the good news anyway. If you are only paying tithes, just know you are doing nothing to the work of God. There is nothing that you are be rewarded. We are meant to do that. It's a command. We are meant to do that so that God can even bless us with a good life. He can rebuke our enemies. He can rebuke the devil, things that can destroy our jobs so that we are not those eliminated, retired, or retrenched, or restructured out of our employment. So we do that. That we are meant is same thing. Like you pay the light bill or electricity bill. You pay the water bill. You are not given to the ministry of water, ministry of energy. When you pay your bills, you are meant to pay your bills. You are not given to. You have not given anything to the landlord when you just pay your rent. You have not given him anything for him to say thank you. You must give him an etc. and say, my landlord, you have kept me so well, and probably here is a gift. Then that's when you have given him. But paying rent, you have not. And there are saints of God, when they rejoice, they jump up and down just because they have paid their tithes. I tell you, I would like to be loud and clear. You have not done anything. Don't sit there in your comfort zone and say, I'm doing something just because you have paid your tithes. That's why God added on your offerings. And above that, I keep teaching, above that, there are pledges. Tithes and offering cannot buy the church a plot of land. It's too little, unless that church has billionaires or millionaires that when they pay tithes, you just buy a plot of land and start building. But as far as I know, not many of our saints are millionaires or billionaires, and they are just average. There are very few that are above average, if any, and some completely even below average. And so we wouldn't expect people living below average and paying their tithe, and you think you'll buy a plot of land. It's impossible. That's why the pastor can take a pledge that we want to buy a piece of land, we want to start building building facilities for God's people, where God's people can gather and worship God, God's people can gather, talk to God and serve God, build offices, related offices, ushers, usherettes, nursery, and have these stalls and fellowship hall where we can eat together. And so, we are to be rewarded for what we have been doing. He continues saying, works justify our faith. The what we do after we have gotten saved, what we do shows clearly the kind, the quality of faith that we have. We are not justified by works, but the works justify, they solidify our faith, what we do. So, this glory that we are talking about, a dew of eternal youth, that is the glory. This is one of the rewards of Revelation 22:12 that we have read, that Christ is bringing with him at his return. He's bringing it at his return. Those who resurrect at this time are blessed and holy, and will never die again. If you resurrect at that time, first resurrection, you will never die again. We have read this scripture over and over, over and over, Revelation 20 and verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and they shall reign with him 1,000 years. They shall reign with him 1,000 years. These people will never die. They will never taste the second death. On such the second death has no power. You will never experience the second death. You will not be judged to where it is to be determined whether you are to continue to inherit the kingdom of God or you are to be annihilated from the face of the earth. And so, again, he is coming this time as a reigning and not a baby in a manger, as a reigning king and not a baby in a manger. He is coming to rule. He's not coming to preach. He's not coming to do what we probably would imagine, the gospel to all the world. He's coming to rule. Daniel chapter 7, let's look at some of these scriptures. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all people, nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Right there, Christ is coming to rule, being given dominion to rule over people. Also Psalms chapter 2, book of Psalms, chapter 2. Let's see what the Bible speaks about here. Everything we say is established by the Word of God. Psalms chapter 2 and verses 7 through 9. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Right there. Speaks of ruling, Christ ruling, having power. Then Revelation 19, from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Revelation chapter 19. Let's see what the scripture says here too. Revelation 19 and verse 15. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. That speaks of Christ ruling. So he's coming to rule. Those scriptures confirm the return of the Lord. Encapsulated. The return of the Lord is encapsulated, which means showing the most important issue about the return, what we are talking about. So the return of the Lord is encapsulated in Revelation. It is shown clearly in the book of Revelation chapter 20. The main points are shown in Revelation chapter 20. They are clearly spelled out, the most important points about the return of the Lord. They are spelled out in Revelation chapter 20, and we can read Revelation chapter 20 verses 1 through 6. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. Important points are being mentioned, written down. And in verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither the image, neither had received the mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. And the scripture that we have just read, blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Verse by verse, the most important points are mentioned about Christ's return. Now, let's see these points, some of these points. Verse 1. Verse 1 shows the return of the Lord as an angel coming down from heaven. Verse 1 of the book of Revelation chapter 20 shows the return of the Lord as an angel coming down from heaven. He has a great chain in his hand, and that chain, like we saw in the last service, that chain is composed of 144,000 links. That chain is the bride of Christ. And the members, the number of the people, of the saints that are in the bride of Christ is 144,000. That's why we say that chain is the bride of Christ. And the number of people in the bride of Christ, the links referred to, which we are referring to here as links, the links are 144,000 links. It is the bride of Christ. It is composed of the overcomers. Now, they learn in this life how to resist and bind the devil. Those that are going to be part of the bride of Christ, those that are alive today, those that died, in their lifetime, they learn. What do they learn? They learn in this life to resist the devil, to resist and bind the devil. One of the duties as a child of God, we must learn how to deal with the devil. How many times does the devil take advantage of us? How many times does he have the upper hand? And we can't recognize that this is the devil leading me to speak like this to my sister. This is the devil leading me to speak like this to my wife, to my husband, to my leaders, the civil leaders, to my neighbor, to my workmates. The devil, many times, do you know that the devil put a thought in Judas's heart, in Judas's heart to betray. And Judas couldn't even recognize that it is the devil that put that thought in his mind to betray the Lord. So as children of God, we must really pray to have the strength, to have the wisdom, to have the knowledge. We must be knowledgeable. We must read the scriptures. We must know the word of God. That's why attending services as the pastors preach, as they really talk, they give the word of God. You should be there to understand where you can have wisdom. Wisdom comes from the word of God and the Spirit of God, where the Spirit of God can open your mind and you understand how to deal with the devil. Are you going to be a member of the bride of Christ? In your lifetime, while you are alive here on earth, you must know how to resist the devil. You can't be a fornicator and an adulterer, a thief, and you don't know it is the devil causing you not to pay your tithe, causing you not to pay your offerings, causing you not to visit the children of God, causing you not to give. You're so stingy. It is you, my wife, my children, ask that number and no more. Self, self, self. And you don't know that that is the enemy. When you would like to give, there is something that holds you back. You can't even identify that is the devil. Don't you know that is the devil? That's the devil holding you back. We must know how to deal with the devil. Every time your temper is so high, you want to fight. Every person you want to fight, a little thing, your temper is so high, and you don't even recognize that is the enemy. Why? When will you become a peacemaker to where people see peace coming out of you? You don't, a little thing doesn't upset you. You don't get annoyed so quickly. You learn to control your spirit. It's a man that cannot control his spirit. It's like a city that is without walls. You are defenseless. Once you can't control your spirit, you are defenseless. You have no defense. And so, as children of God, if we are going to be in the bride of Christ or in the first resurrection, we must learn to resist the devil. Whether it is sin, committing sin, stealing, fighting, some alcohol, they are alcoholics. They drink so much, they are addicted to alcohol. They can't be set free, and they don't know the devil is leading them into all these. Children of God that are saints of God, and young people committing adultery, committing sin, they can't live straight. They know if we do it in the dark, nobody is seeing us. Don't you know that he that created the eye shall see, he that created the ear shall hear? Do you think God is like a man? He has to be there. God sees everything. There is nothing hidden from him. So there are so many things that the devil leads us into. We must learn how to resist the devil. We must learn how to push the devil away and rebuke the devil, rebuke the enemy. So they learn in this life how to resist and bind the devil. You bind his activities. How do you bind the devil? How do you weaken? We learned one time in the church how to weaken the devil in your life. Do you want to know how to weaken the devil in your life? One way to neutralize the activities, of the devil in your life is submission to authority. Some people don't want to submit to authority. Do you want attempt to neutralize the activities of the devil, you submit to authority. And if people find that hard, they would like to live their own life. They don't want anybody to tell them to do anything. They just want to live their own life, go where they want. They are not accountable to anybody. It's bothersome to say, Pastor, I'm going this way. Pastor, I'm not going to be around. They will go without informing anybody. They may be in responsible positions, but they will just disappear. You just don't see them in the service. You just don't see them in the activities of the church. They haven't informed you. They will do everything. When the pastor says something, they will resist within. They may not speak with their mouth, but inside they are resisting. They are resisting authority. And there you are feeding the devil. The devil feeds on stubbornness. Stubbornness. You are stubborn. There is that stubbornness in you. There is rebellion. Rebellion. There is disobedience. That's what the devil feeds on and becomes strong. We must learn how to bind the devil is submission to authority. Sometimes the things that those that in leadership tell us are hard, but if they are right things, let's do them and the Lord will bless us. If they are the right things to do, it may be hard, but let's do it. That's what the Lord wants us to do. And so obedience to authority helps you to bind the devil. Submission to God. Submission to men of God. Submission to your pastor. Wherever, whosoever your pastor is, you submit, you listen, you cooperate. I tell you, there you bind the devil. You bind the devil. So, there will be part of the great chain that in verse 2 binds the devil for 1,000 years. But before they reach that, they should have learned to bind the devil while they were living. They will no longer be Satan's tools, or fools, rather. They will not be Satan's fool. The devil has fooled us one time too many. We are fooled. You discover later this was the devil. He tricked me. He fooled me. I didn't know. Led you into this act. Led you into this resistance. Led you into the other battle. We become Satan's fools. So, they have bound him in this life. And will bind him, or will bind his operation in the kingdom. If we have learned to bind the devil in this life, then we are going to be able, we shall have the ability to bind him in the coming kingdom. We must learn right here. Submit yourself unto God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I think it's James that says that. So, wherever a bride member goes in this new kingdom, the devil will be unable to operate. Wherever a bride member goes in this new kingdom, the devil will be unable to operate to deceive the people. The devil will not be able. He will not manage. He won't. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and the judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Good. They lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. This shows that Christ is going to judge some of the dead at his open appearing and return. He's going to judge some of the dead at his open appearing and return. When you read, they sat, I saw thrones and they sat upon them and judgment was given. So, this is the second phase of the first resurrection. This is now we should be now becoming clearer and clearer. First resurrection, two phases. First phase takes in the bride. Second phase, the rest of the first fruits or the rest of the church that was not taken in the bride. So this is the second phase of the first resurrection. The first phase occurred when the bride of Christ was caught away. Now Revelation 20 verse 5, and the rest of the dead lived not again until their 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So verse 5 proves that this second phase is a resurrection of life for the righteous. Second phase of first resurrection is a resurrection of life for the righteous. Remember that we said that chapter 20 spells out the main points, the main activities of Christ's return. The unrighteous are not resurrected until 1,000 years later. The unrighteous are not resurrected until 1,000 years later. That is at the end of the millennium. And that resurrection is the second resurrection, and we normally call it the final resurrection. Jesus referred to these two resurrections in his ministry. He really referred to it here in the book of John. If we can turn to John, Jesus referred to these two resurrections in his ministry. And if we can turn to the book of John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Two resurrection right there. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Two resurrections referred to in that verse. So the 20th chapter of Revelation explains these two resurrections that are separated by 1,000 years. And we read verses 4 and 5. The return of the Lord is not a temporary venture. It's not something temporary. He is coming to dwell on the earth. It's not a temporary venture. He's coming to dwell on the earth. Look at Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37. Everything we say, we prove it by scripture. Ezekiel 37, verses 26 through 28. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will bless them and multiply them. And I will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Verse 28. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord. Shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel. When my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. Not temporarily, but forevermore. So he is going to tabernacle, or live on this earth. Christ is coming to live on this earth. Now reality is coming. Reality is dawning. No more games, no more imaginations, but facts that are even established by the scriptures is coming on this earth. People have their mind, this earth will be burnt up, not knowing the scriptures. When God rained fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah, was the earth removed? Was the whole earth burnt up and there was nothing called the earth? Just because there are going to be judgments falling on this earth does not mean that this earth is going to be removed and there will be nothing called the earth. Is it true? The war, and the war that we have been talking about, the war of Armageddon, I mean it will be terrible. But it will not take away the earth. The earth will be here. And the scripture says he created this earth to be inhabited. We don't have time to look at that, but it's there in the scriptures. And so this earth is going to be inhabited. So he will reign over the earth. Jesus Christ is going to reign over the earth from his throne in Jerusalem. Some of the saints of God, some of the religious groups that believe that we are just going to be living in heaven all forever and ever and ever, and this earth will have been burnt up. There will be nothing called the earth here. All of us are going to heaven. Believers are going to be heaven, and the others are going to be in hell, burning forever and ever throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. My friend, better have a proper interpretation of the scriptures. This earth is useful. It's not going to be removed away. In Jeremiah, turn backwards from where we are. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 17. At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. Right there, at that time, the voice of the bride and the voice of the bridegroom will be heard in her. Jeremiah 33. Let's turn to Jeremiah 33. And verse 11. The voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of them that shall say, praise the Lord of hosts. Praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. For I will cause to return the captivity of the land as at the first, saith the Lord. Right there. So, as a recap, the Lord comes as a thief to catch away the bride. That means it is a secret appearing, known only to those that are raptured, and perhaps a few others, very few, that will know. It will be known only to those that are raptured, and very, very, very few others. So the coming of the Lord 3.5 years later to establish his kingdom, that is second phase of the first resurrection, is an open appearing. Matthew 24. We can turn to Matthew 24. Matthew 24 and verse 27. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. That is the second phase of the first resurrection. Every eye shall see him. That is in Revelation. Second phase, now we are talking about second phase of the first resurrection. Revelation here, chapter 1 and verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Somehow, everyone who is alive at the end of the Battle of Armageddon, everyone that is alive at the end of the Battle of Armageddon, will see the Lord when he returns. He will see the Lord when he returns. How will this happen? That is a question that goes in every person's mind. How will every person see him? This world is big. How will every person see him? Does this mean that Christ will circumnavigate or will circle the globe several times? Will he go around and circle the world several times at cloud level before stepping down on the Mount of Olives? Will you circle around the world so that every eye shall see him? That might allow every person, every eye to see him. Or it may be that his return is broadcast live over the remnants of the media. We say remnants of the media because a lot has been destroyed. A lot of the media houses would have been destroyed, and that's why we say the remnants of the media. If broadcast technology survives the great tribulation and the battle of Armageddon, this would be the most newsworthy event of all history. This would be the most important, the most newsworthy event of all history. Every major news would likely have the news team in place in the Middle East, covering the warfare leading to the Battle of Armageddon. Media houses, every major news houses would certainly have news teams in place in the Middle East covering warfare leading to the Battle of Armageddon. I've seen it on television where there is a war and you see newsmen, journalists, bullets are flying, bombs are being thrown, and you see men and women, and on there in front and at the back, journalists. Those journalists, the press, the written press, they don't fear war is going on. So it is possible. These media houses will go to the Middle East to cover this Battle of Armageddon. People have covered the wars that have gone on in this world. There are so many wars that have been covered, and we see, and some of them, they make it possible. You see it alive. You see it live taking place. So those new news teams would certainly broadcast the return of the Lord in the clouds. They would certainly do that. They would do it, broadcast the return of the Lord in the clouds. That would be hot news. Around the globe, people would huddle around television, gather in small groups around television. Television says, watching live the telecast of an invasion from outer space to show Christ, showing alive as Christ comes to this earth, an invasion They show an invasion from outer space. This invasion is not aliens. It is the Lord returning with the 10,000s of His saints. 10,000s of His saints. 144,000. There are tens of thousands of His saints in Jude. Just in Jude and verse 14 and 15. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with the 10,000s of His saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. Right there. So He appears in the midst of this great battle of Armageddon. But at the rebuke, the war ceases. If you just rebuke and the war stops, the war ceases. Let's turn to Zechariah. Let's look at Zechariah here. This will be interesting. Let's look at Zechariah here. Just at the rebuke and the war stops, that will be interesting. Zechariah chapter 9, and the verse we want is 10. Zechariah 9 and verse 10. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. See that? And he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from river even the ends of the earth. So, he does not come immediately to Jerusalem. As the Lord returns, let's get to these facts. Very interesting. Christ will not come immediately to Jerusalem. How is He going to come? Instead, the Lord returns first to the region of Mount Sinai, where He had given His law to Moses. Instead, He returns first to the region of Mount Sinai, where He had given His law, the Ten Commandments, to Moses. We know the story. So, this return of the Lord has been a prayer of God's people for generations, but will be especially desired as the armies of Israel as they are involved in this battle of Armageddon. I think it is Psalms here. Tell you scripture upon scripture. This return of the Lord has been a desire of God's people. Isaiah, Psalms 68. Psalms 68 and verses 1 and 2. Let God arise, let His enemies be scattered, let them that hate Him flee before Him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. This has been a desire of God's children, God's people, prayer of God's people for generations, but will be especially desired as the enemies of Israel battle Israel in at Armageddon. So he will march through the wilderness from Sinai. Christ will march through the wilderness from Sinai to Jerusalem. Psalms 68, verses 7 and 8. Psalm 68, verses 7 and 8. O God, when thou wentest forth before the people, when thou didst march through the wilderness, Selah, think about that. Pause and think. The earth shook, the heavens also dropped at the presence of God. Even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. We are not just making statements. Every statement we make, profound statement we make, it is backed up by scriptures. It's not heresy. It's not just storytelling. So he will march through the wilderness from Sinai to Jerusalem. His triumphant march from Mount Sinai to Jerusalem is recorded in the third chapter of Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 3. Let's look at Habakkuk chapter 3. I tell you, it is interesting what is going to happen, all these things happening, and it will be wonderful for those that will be there. Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 3. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. Think about that. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. The Living Bible gives us a better insight. The Living Bible reads, I see God moving across the deserts from Mount Sinai. The Living Bible says, I see God moving across the deserts from Mount Sinai. From the area near Mount Sinai, he will judge the nations. Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 6. He says, he stood and measured the earth. He beheld the drove asunder the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bore. His ways are everlasting. Then, after judging, he will judge the nations. Then he leads the armies of heaven in a march. He will lead the armies of heaven in a march. And of course, we have now understood the armies of heaven, the bride of Christ, those in the first resurrection. He will march through the land in indignation and thresh the heathen in anger. Habakkuk 3 and verse 12. Thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. Then Revelation also 19:14. Revelation 19:14. Scripture upon scripture, line upon line, line upon line. Here a little and there a little. Revelation 19 and verse 14. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white unclean. So, but he is not going forward just to judge and punish. He is going to save his people. He's not just going to judge and punish. He's going to save his people. Habakkuk 3:13, which I think we read. Maybe we didn't. Yeah, let's look at it again. Habakkuk 3 and verse 13. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with the anointed. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation unto the neck. Selah, think about that. When he cometh unto his people, in verse 16, when I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered of the voice, rottenness entered into my bones. I trembled in myself, and that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh unto the people, he revered them with his troops. He revered them with his troops. This is going to be quite interesting. We are now going to be things that used to look like stories, the coming of the Lord, that looked like bedtime stories, like stories told around fire, as though those old stories of the earth, but we are seeing clearly how things will come. Time has cut us short, and we pray the Lord will help us to continue listening. So it's getting more and more interesting. Thank you for listening, and may the Lord bless you.